This is part of our series on Back to Basics, so I don't know, you might have lost the threads of that we've been doing that. We've been doing it for quite a long time, but we have been looking at our Back to Basics series, and part of those topics have included things like the Trinity. Brian spoke on a while ago. Some of it's been, we've had a particular focus on prayer, so that's been part of it. There's been other kind of themes coming through, but the common theme is that we feel that these are the basics of being what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, what it is to be a Christian, to call yourself a Christian and to live like a Christian involves some of these basics. So this morning, I am going to look at the topic of generosity. And actually, if you're like me and you have a very sensitive conscience, I was always the child in the class who, if the teacher told off the class for doing something, I hadn't done it, but I was trying to remember if I had done it. I get very anxious at customs when they ask me, have you packed your own bag? Did I pack my own bag? Of course I packed my own bag. But anyway, so if you are like that, this might make you feel a bit uncomfortable. And it will make me feel a bit uncomfortable. But is it okay to be a little bit uncomfortable this morning together? So as we kind of find our way through. Some of you might recognize Rebecca from these photos. Recently we were in the car and we were on our way home from somewhere and I'd been telling the girls what they needed to do when we got home. And usually it involves things like, when we get out of the car, and I learned that if I don't tell them, I've lost the battle if we get through the door and I don't tell them before we get through the door. So I've learned to do it in the car before we get out of the car. I don't lock the doors, but I do sort of say, right, when we go through the door, I want you to put your shoes away, you need to put your bag away, and if you've got a lunchbox, that needs to go in the kitchen, and I want any letters that I need to have. So it probably involves some kind of tidying up. Anyway, Rebecca was refusing to do this. I don't even know why, but she just turned around and said, no, I'm not doing that. So I offered her two choices. I said, you can either do what I've asked you to do, or you can have whatever the consequence was, which for Rebecca, usually my hook is some sort of social outing that she's got. You'll get a warning about that party, or a friend won't come around, etc. So she turned to me very calmly, looked me straight in the eye, and said, you might be able to tell me what to do, and you might be able to tell me what I have to do, but you're not in my heart, and you can't control my heart. Jesus is in my heart. Oh. Once I'd recovered from the shock of the calm way in which she said it and the articulate way in which she was so defiant, I said, well, Jesus may well be in your heart, but I am your mother. And if you don't do it, that's still what's going to happen. But she had a point. I'm not in her heart. And I want to suggest that actually generosity, at its core, if you remember nothing else this morning, generosity is a heart issue. And the degree to which we either enjoy or struggle with being generous, I think, is directly related to how much of our heart we've given to Jesus and how much we have given ourselves over to being discipled by him and being transformed into his likeness, because that's what discipling means. It means surrendering ourselves to him, being made into his likeness through his transformation because we want to imitate him. That's what being a Christian is about. So when I was praying about this topic of generosity, I felt that the Lord wanted me to come back to Philippians. And James and I have debates about whether it's Philippians or Philippians. I don't know. I say Philippians. I might say Philippians halfway through. But before we look at Philippians 2, which is the passage I want to concentrate on, I just want to give you a little bit of background about this book. So it's easy for us to forget when we're reading the scriptures that it was written by, well, real people, but also to real people. We look at them as a book held all together. But actually, Paul, when he wrote this, it was around about 62 AD. He was in prison. He'd been in prison for a while. He was in Rome. He'd had other imprisonments, which had been a bit easier. He'd been allowed more freedom. But at this time, when he was writing this, actually, they'd kind of restricted what he'd been able to do. And he was writing to a people he knew. If you read Acts 16, it outlines the story of how Paul had gone to Philippi with Silas and Luke, who was also there, who wrote the book of Luke and Acts. And they had a difficult time initially. They were thrown into prison. They were nearly stoned. But it outlines how the church in Philippi came into being. And this letter, so Paul knew the people he was writing to. He spent time with them and he lived with them. And this letter comes about 12 years after that time. He was writing to a church he knew. He was writing to people he knew, and he was writing, in New Testament terms, to a mature church. They weren't a church that had been established 1 or 2 years ago. This had been 12 years this church had been going on and had been proclaiming the gospel. And the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus, one of their members, to Paul to help him, but also with a money gift. So Paul is writing to them because he is now sending Epaphroditus back to them. And part of that is because he was ill, and he'd been ill, and he was worried that they were worried about him, so he was sending them back to him. But the thing about the Philippian church also is that it was a Roman colony. The people that were there were mainly ex-military. It was also set in Macedonia. It was a hub of one of the Macedonian regions. It's kind of around about Greece now in our modern map. But the thing about being a Roman colony is that what they were trying to do was impose this kind of bits of Rome where they were. That's what being a colony is. It's different to being a citizen. A citizen, I'm a Canadian citizen. I live in the UK. I'm not trying to make you all Canadian or bring my Canadian culture and values with me. I'm trying to think of something quintessentially Canadian, maybe Thanksgiving, although that's more American. We have one too. but I don't go around on Canada Day going, come on, it's Canada Day, let's celebrate Canada Day. I'm quite happy to join in the May Day festivals and everything else here. Being a colony, though, means that you do bring those traditions and values with you. And part of what Paul is writing to the Philippians in this letter is about them being a colony of heaven, transferring the culture and the nature and the values of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to where they are living now. And that is kind of what the book is all about, this sense of you are a colony of heaven, and here is how you need to live in order to be the expression of that colony here on earth in Philippi in the context of a Roman culture. And that was something that the Philippians would have resounded with them, because they knew what being a colony was all about. And so we lose that sense. Actually, colony is a bit of a dirty word now, isn't it? Because it harks back to the British Empire, and we've repented of all that. And the final thing I want to say by way of introduction is that actually I think the chapters and verses within Philippians aren't very helpful. You need to remember that Paul isn't writing and he's saying, now this heading, now this chapter. Paul is just writing a letter. He's just writing to people he knows. He's writing to his friends. And also, it's meant to be read out publicly. It is a personal letter, but it's meant to be shared with the whole church. And it's worth just bearing that in mind. So Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I'm quite familiar with this chapter and the description, particularly verses 6 to 11, about how Jesus poured himself out. And it's one that I've heard declared in meetings of Easter, Christmas, highlighted, particularly, and sometimes if we're feeling quite triumphant, the bit about every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. But I've often overlooked verse 5. And when the Lord brought me back to Philippians 2, because I have to confess, I had a little argument with him. I was like, Lord, I know what Philippians 2 is. Really? Generosity? Not that's just the declaration of what Jesus did and how he came. And when I reread it, I read verse 5 and it stood out. In your relationships with one another. In your relationships with one another. It's not just a declaration of what Jesus did for us. It's a template of how we need to be with one another. I'm missing Tom this morning. In your relationships with one another, generosity is a heart issue. How much am I being transformed into this likeness? How much am I pouring myself out for others? How obedient am I? Am I obedient to death? So in my relationships with one another, how much am I living like Christ's example that Paul sets out here? Did not consider equality, didn't use anything for his own advantage, made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant, humbled himself. Bit of an ouch moment with God on that one. And I think sometimes when I am in a good place with the Lord, when I've been obedient to him, when I'm kind of listening to the Holy Spirit, to his prompting, being generous is so easy. It's just a joy to do it because I'm partnering with him. Yet when I'm away from him, if I'm separated, if I'm somehow I've put some distance between us, I find myself being grumpy about it, the prompting. I don't want to do it. Or I might do something in terms of my time or my money, but my thoughts towards people are not generous. And there's another thing I want to add in here as well. Jesus, when he lived on earth, he lived in obedience to what the Father told him to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think I've said before, Jesus didn't live his life here using his godness to live as a in humanity. He emptied himself, because to have lived in his godness would actually contradict and call Philippians 2 a lie. He emptied himself and made himself nothing. So the way he lived in his humanity is how we are to live, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. But Jesus' generosity and what he did was in obedience to the Father and was about declaring the kingdom of God. And we can be generous and do acts of what I'd call kindness things. Okay, there's a big word for that. I can't pronounce it this morning. So we can respond to appeals. We can respond to something that moves us emotionally. I watch Child in Need every year. It makes me cry. Comic relief, sports relief. I'm not saying those things are bad. They're not bad. It's good to do good. It's good to give to those organizations. But let me be clear. The heart of them is not the proclamation of the gospel. That is not kingdom work. They're good social justice projects, and they are good to do. But that is not kingdom declaration. The declaration of generosity that God calls us to is about the proclamation of his gospel. And that is what Paul's talking about when he talks about the Philippians giving of themselves. Read the book of Philippians, because it is about Paul encouraging them. They gave sacrificially to him so that the gospel could be proclaimed. Jesus gave of himself continuously,
because he wanted people to know that the kingdom of God had come, that he had come. Generosity is a heart issue. It's also about how much we love one another. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul here is talking about us having the same love for one another that Jesus had for us. He loved us with a pure love, and there are lots of, it's not the same word, is it? So it doesn't translate in English. I love lots of things. I love crisps. They're my downfall. I love driving my car. I love going to the beach. I love James. I love my children. I love Jesus. I love them all quite differently. Hopefully, for James, I don't love him like I love crisps. Yeah, crisps are more precious. Don't touch that. It's mine. But, and the Bible, I'm not going to get very technical, but there are different words. There's about four different words for the word love. There's storge, which is about empathy, something that you feel for somebody else. Filio, which is about a friendship love between two people. Eros, which I want to focus on, in agape, which I'm going to explain. Eros love, some people will call it like a sexual love, but it's not just that, because actually it's not even a sexual love between a man and a wife. It's a love that looks to its own advantage. It's a love that says, actually, I'm not here for you at all. I'm here for whatever I'm going to get out of this. And it's something that has no tenderness in it. Whereas agape love, which is best described in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the selfless love that Jesus exhibited throughout his ministry. And it's this way of loving that Paul encourages us to imitate in verse 2 of Philippians. It looks out for the interests of others. It does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but considers others above ourselves. And that's what Paul is pointing to in this passage. He's saying your love for one another, this selfless giving of each other, as Jesus did this, so should you do. Imitate Christ. It's a heart issue. The degree to which I've surrendered to Christ and become his disciple is the degree to which I'm able to be generous towards people. So I want to just think about, what does this really look like? Some of you may remember, and a few weeks ago I was hoping to have Pat Buck come and share, but she's on holiday with Francois this week, so I'm going to talk a little bit about her husband Malcolm. And the reason I'm showing, Malcolm Dowett passed away about 15 years ago. It was quite sudden. But before he passed away, he commissioned Pat with three things. He encouraged her. That after he was gone, she needed to be generous with her money, generous with her time, and generous with people. And I'm not sure there's much left after your time and your money and your thoughts towards people. And maybe that was Malcolm's point. And I know, talking to Pat, she would say the reason he said it is because he knows her. But Pat would say that Malcolm did those things easily, far more easily than she sometimes feel. And I did have her, but that's something she said to me. I'm not just uncovering her. So what does it look like in my life? How tight am I with my money? And money's always hard to talk about, isn't it? It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. We talk about it in families. It can cause arguments. and our children, I keep having conversations because they say things like, can we just go to the coffee shop? I'm like, well, that just for five of us is about £20. So that £20 costs me about 1 hour of being at work, maybe more. So, and I'd say to Samantha, well, listen, if you had a little Saturday job where you were getting paid, say, £5 an hour, just going to the coffee shop for £20 would cost you 4 hours of work. How much do you want to go to the coffee shop now? just that idea that actually money, it doesn't, it's helpful, but actually there is a cost element to it. But also, actually, everything belongs to him and comes from him. So whatever I decide to give out of my money, is it my money in the first place? James and I, we've talked before that actually we do believe in tithing. Tithing, simply put, just means 10%. It was first established with Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis 14, and then it became a Jewish law that you would give 10%. And the last time it's spoken about is in Malachi, and it's encouraged to bring the whole of the tithe into the storehouse. But it doesn't stop there. I think with generosity, in terms of my money, it's easy to give my 10% and think, well, I'm done now. That's it. I've paid my dues to God. And Jesus does address this in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. He talks about motives of the heart. And Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, that everyone should give according to their means. But we would say that actually 10% is a good starting place. And I did a little review recently. And I'm not telling you to boast about us. I'm just telling you some kind of real tangible stories about how this has outworked in our life. So last year, wind back to probably about January, well, maybe even before. But anyway, we'd been slowly, 9 years we've been in our house, working our way very slowly through the house decorating. And the lounge is such a big job that we sort of thought, well, actually, we need money for that. And so we haven't done it. We've been in the house 10 years. The decor is not offensive, so we've lived with it, but it's tired. And it's not to our taste, and it would be nice to really decorate it. And then the building came up. And the pot of money that I had my eye on to go, well, we could redecorate the lounge with that, felt God say to me, actually, we need to give it. So I said to James had a figure in his head about how much we would give to the building. And I said, actually, I think that pot of money over there needs to go. And so we kind of both mulled it over for a little while, but we did give into that. Knowing that, well, the lounge, it's not falling down. It's still okay. And this stupid brass and copper not matching wall lamps will just stay on the wall for another few years. But there we go. And then, but we surrendered it. And I surrendered it over to God. And then out of the blue, we've had a gift of somebody paying for the lounge to get redone this year. Now, we weren't expecting that, but that is what happened. And similarly, we went to Florida. My mum and dad treated us as a family to Florida a couple of years ago. And we got delayed coming back, and that meant some money back from, because we're still part of the European Union, from the flights. Before that had happened, we'd found out my brother was pregnant. And, well, my brother wasn't pregnant. His partner was pregnant. Let me qualify that. That would not bless him to know that I said he was pregnant. But I'd really been sensing that I wanted to go back to Canada. I love being here, but a bit like Tom, every now and again, I just need to go back to Canada and remember where I'm from. And, but just didn't have the money to do that, and weren't going to have the money to do that, and really wanted the girls to meet a new cousin. So we did this Florida trip, and we got delayed, but the money that was refunded to us actually paid for our trip to go to Canada the following year, which meant I could go and visit my niece and they could meet their cousin. And it was almost like God saying, I know what you give. And that came at a time when if James had continued to work full time, we probably would have been able to afford it. But because he dropped a day, because we felt that was right in terms of our call and giving up that day's work, it was a bit like God saying, actually, I've got it in hand. And when I looked at it for last year, we gave 20% of our total income. And yet I wouldn't say that we've gone without. It's been a sacrifice. I didn't know the lounge was going to get done this year. That would have continued as it was. But God's met us in that. in giving of that way. And sometimes it's a bit easier to give of our money than it is to give of our time. It can be easy to respond to a friend to say, yeah, that's fine, I'll help you move, no problem, when we like them. How hard is it when you've already made plans and you don't know somebody very well and there's a call to help and you think, oh, it's going to cost me in terms of my comfort and what I'm giving of myself. Jesus gave himself. He's our example. He gave of himself all the time. Samaritan woman at the well, he's tired. He's wanting to relax. He sent the disciples away. He's on his own. And yet the Samaritan woman comes and he gives of himself again at a cost to himself. And I'm not saying we need to run ourselves ragged. We do need to be wise about resting. But just that challenge around how much are we thinking and looking to the interests of others when we're giving of our time. And the final point is about, well, not quite final, but point around people is how generous are we with people? Like I said, I think when I'm closer to Jesus, when I'm in that place, I know my thoughts towards people are far more generous. Being a social worker doesn't help. We're trained to be cynical. But there is a point around when I'm distant from God, that what rises up in me disappoints myself. I kind of think, why am I thinking like that? I'm just driving myself crazy. Lord, help me to not respond in this way or to not think this way in the first instance. It's asking the Lord to see people how he sees them in the first instance. So I want to come in sort of towards the end now, reminding us that generosity is a heart issue. How generous are we as a church with our resources? How generous are we as the body of Christ expressed through South Kent Community Church? Our heart as a leadership team is that we as a church are generous with everything that God gives us, whether that's building, money, people, and not least because actually other people have been generous towards us. Many of you won't know, but Hilary Nabarro has already been spoken about this morning, and she was the minister here. And it was her generosity towards us as a church that led us to buying this building and being able to do so. And in part, we want to be able to pay that forward, as you were, to respond to God in that way when he is challenging us to give as a church of our money towards other ministries. And we tithe as a church to other ministries. And we want to continue to be obedient in giving. And that's not just local, although we do give to other churches locally at times. It is to other projects. Over the years, South Kent Community Church has invested in areas around the world with people. So short-term mission trips to Romania, the Kodani School in Burkina Faso, Rwanda, but also Burundi, Mozambique, Belgium, France, Oxford, Central Asia, Warsaw, Mexico, China, Basingstoke, to name a few. We've released people. We've also sent others from us locally to help other churches at different times. So when New Romney went through a particularly difficult patch, we were sending regular worship teams over there. Ramsgate have asked for support at times, and we've sent people over there, releasing Graham to go regularly invest in those churches. And I think there's something about us as a leadership that wants to say, whatever your call, we want to release you, whether that's here in Folkestone or whether that means God takes you somewhere else. We want to give of our best into you so that we can give our best away, knowing and trusting that God is going to repay that and give us back more. And I think, too, there's something about the nations that God is reawakening in us. And not just nations that we've already touched on, but perhaps maybe other nations where the gospel isn't quite so widely known, where perhaps it's more of a Muslim culture, that God is reawakening something in us. So generosity, it's a heart issue, both individually and together as the expression of Christ's body, his bride, the church. How is your heart this morning? Do you need to draw back into your relationship with Jesus? Do you need to realign with his priorities, with his grace towards others? And you will have noticed Kaylee and I putting a heart up on the wall over there. I've said before, there's nothing magical about a response. All it is a reminder. It's a way of anchoring something when you respond. So if you feel like God is prompting you this morning, there's some ink pads over there as well as some baby wipes. And I would just want to say, if you feel like God's spoken to you, go and put a thumbprint on the heart. And then there's some card there, and you could put a thumbprint there to take away, just so you've got something. You could put it wherever you want to put it. Mine will probably go on the fridge. Or maybe the packet of crisps. But if God's spoken to you this morning, then let's respond by saying, I'm going to be obedient. Not about a generosity that is grumpy in the way that it responds, because it's not about being generous. It's about aligning ourselves to the discipleship of Jesus, to be imitators of him, to coming back into that relationship with him, so that we then respond with an open and generous heart. So if you feel like God's highlighted something, that's one way to respond. If you feel like you want somebody to pray with you, then approach any of the leadership team or connect group leaders or somebody that you trust and know and you're happy to have pray with you. And actually, if I've talked about being a disciple of Jesus this morning and you have no idea what I'm talking about, but you want to know more, then come and talk to us. Or if you do know, because God's been pulling at your heart and has been tapping away, knocking at that door, then actually we'd love to pray with you so that you could come into relationship with Jesus as well.